Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles to James. We're going to be studying this evening James chapter 2, verse 1. But in order to get a bit of context, we're going to be starting our reading at the end of chapter 1. Before we begin, just a few comments. Despite how advanced we may think our society, we are still a very polarized nation and people. Whether it be in racial relations or ethnical relations or political, divisions run deep. You can see somebody driving by with a certain bumper sticker that's different than what you might have on your car, a TV station on in their home, maybe even an address where they live. And then we can start to formulate opinions about their character based on those things. And it's not limited to our country or to our culture or to our society. But what's really sad is that this sin of partiality, favoritism, has crept into and taken root in the Church of Jesus Christ. We show more favoritism than we like to admit. Even in the church, we can treat people with contempt based on external things, external distinctions, rather than truly looking to the heart. When you and I show partiality, it's not a matter of whether we think that it's a problem of externals, really. What's really going on is that we have sinful hearts, sinful and wicked hearts. So that turns us here this evening to James chapter 1, verse 26, where we'll begin our reading, and we'll read through verse 13 of chapter 2. And as we continue this series through James, James continues to develop this theme. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he has a way in which getting straight to the heart, getting to the heart of the matter. He says, you say you have a pure religion. Let's test it. You believe in the gospel of Christ, that you have a true faith. Let's measure it against the way you live. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who is wearing fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," you have not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme and the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. That's where I'll finish the reading of God's holy word. May he implant it in our hearts and help us learn how to practice it, to have an undefiled religion. Amen. Well, my previous employment put a lot of merit in appearance. Many of you know that I served in the Army, and when you walk into a room with people that aren't in uniform, it strikes the eye. Well, the same's true when you walk into a room full of soldiers. They start to look at your uniform, what's on it. So on the left side of your shoulder, you wear a patch in the unit that you belong to, so it tells you what unit you belong to. And if you've got little tabs, it tells you schools you've gone to. You have little badges that are above the U.S. Army name tape that say what you've done. It says on your right side, it tells you if you've gone to combat, you have a patch over there. And people start to look, and they start to notice, and they start to judge. They start to judge whether you're a good leader or not, whether what you've done is worthwhile. Actually, just here in the fall, I have a bunch of those little tabbies and badges. I decided not to wear any of them into a meeting. And sure saw some of the faces of people I've never met before, thinking, hey, this guy's gotten to that rank and he's done nothing. We judge by appearance quite often. We look at the externals and we start to judge the internal, the quality of a person. And so James here continues that theme, the theme of true religion. If you remember our previous study in chapter 1, being a Christian is not conforming to outward behavior only or religious pattern of life, but it's about a heart relationship to God. And that gives us an outer expression of that faith, a true and undefiled religion. Is put into practice. And James desiring to lead us from an external display, looking at external displays, to internal realities with corresponding actions or behaviors on our parts. You see here at the beginning of chapter 2, and honestly, as I was studying for this passage, I really only got to verse 1. So this evening, as we've read more, we're really only going to deal with verse 1. Here at chapter 2, James moves us forward into this important subject of impartiality or partiality or favoritism, treating people in a different way according to how they look and appear on the outside, whether they have some type of worldly advantage. Partiality is a subtle sin. And you may believe that it's not present in your life, or maybe even in the life of this congregation. But let the Lord, through James, knows that this is a big problem in the church. And that's why James addresses it head on. It must be dealt with. For the sin of partiality or favoritism reveals itself. And guess what? It's a non-Christian way of thinking. It's a worldly way of thinking and a worldly way of looking at values. As soon as we shall see that God is not into favoritism. He shows no partiality, as we saw in Acts chapter 10. And we, as God's believers, as followers of Christ, we cannot be people. That show favoritism or partiality. As we study this evening, we must be careful to realize James is not asking us to discriminate against the rich or those who have much. For James talks about this in chapter 1. The rich and the poor are gathered together in the congregation. The rich need to understand that they are humiliated. And the poor, they're exalted. The rich should be humbled, but rather what James is saying, that we shouldn't treat the rich or the wealthy with special honor, with special privilege. See, true value in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with your bank accounts, the jewelry you wear, the clothing you wear, has nothing to do with the externals. So therefore, people of God, hear this imperative. Hear the command. As a redeemed people of God, show no partiality. Show no favoritism. Kids, I want you to hear me here. Show no favoritism. Simple, straightforward message. And I can imagine that there's no one here that is not guilty of this, of passing judgment on others based on their externals, whether it be their wealth, their color of skin, ethnicity, accent, appearance, athletic ability, education level, passing judgment on people's pasts, and therefore we assign a value to them. Maybe you don't think this is you, but I beg you, allow the scriptures to challenge you this evening. So in order to obey this command, we need to understand deeply, first, the imperative itself. What is James actually saying? What's he calling us to do? Well, I think first we have to understand what he's not telling us to do, what he's not saying, and by, in large measure, what the scriptures themselves are not saying. First, he's saying, what he's not saying is there's no distinctions in the church. Yes, we belong to the body of Christ. We all are united to Christ through the work, through his work. We are united to Christ, and then we're united to one another. We're all heirs to the kingdom of Christ. We're all part of this family of God. As Ephesians says, we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. But there are distinctions in the church. Ephesians 6, Paul enumerates all these distinctions, such as difference between husbands and wives. There's a distinction between children and their parents. There's a distinction between slaves and their masters. In other passages of Scripture, Paul talks about the distinction between elders and deacons and their relationship to the congregation. Yes, we're all one body of Christ, but we have distinct parts. What James is also not saying is that we should not show honor to anyone. Jesus made this clear when he said we should show honor to Caesar by giving to Caesar what is his. Paul in Romans chapter 13 says we're to honor the authorities placed over us, even the civil government. I'm sure if someone of honor, if the president were to walk in this place, we'd show him some type of honor. As someone placed above us, a God-appointed authority over us. We reviewed this morning in worship here the fifth commandment, how we're to honor our parents. Children, hear me? We're to honor the authorities over us. It's not a bad thing to show honor to those who are older than us. If someone older than you were to walk into a room and there was no seat for them, it'd be a good thing to offer them a seat, showing them honor. So he's not saying we should not honor people. We should not honor to those who deserve it. Rather, what James is saying, you're not to take the externals, such as clothing, and assign value, and therefore making judgment upon people's hearts. In the illustration that follows, in the second and verses 2-4, James uses this particular example of a rich man and a poor man. But don't be fooled. That's not the only example that James has in mind. And the text proves it for us. Actually, in the Greek, the phrase "show no partiality" is in the plural. It's in the plural. Meant that we show this to many people in many different ways. There's a myriad of ways in which we can break this command. Just some ideas and thoughts. Partiality can be seen in the church when you treat new members, people new to the assembly, as outsiders. Partiality can be seen in the church when you only associate with people like you. Partiality can be seen in the church when you young people ignore or ridicule those less popular than you. Partiality can be seen in the church when you assume when you're more affluent, you're more blessed than those who do not have. Partiality can be seen in the church when you who are poor and have less look down on those who have more, thinking they're snobbish because of their possessions. We can make all kinds of false distinctions between yourself and someone else. Not only do you make these distinctions, but James says that we can become the judge. We start to judge the character of a person. And then we make these decisions, and he says that they're evil. We're making these from an evil heart. Look at this verse. James says, when you think and act in favoritism, in verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So there's an interesting fact about the Greek word here, partiality, which James and the New Testament writers use. There's no other example of this in any other Greek literature out there. It's a word that they kind of made up, the New Testament writers. But were they creating a new command? So I don't think so. Although this word is particular to the New Testament, most scholars believe that this Greek word being used here is like a transliteration of a Greek word. We see this transliteration of a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. And this is not a new command. Look at Exodus 23. It says this, "Nor shall you be partial to the poor man in a lawsuit." This transliteration of this word, or Leviticus 19:15, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." This has been a command from God all along. What can happen in the Church of Jesus Christ is we start to take people of influence or wealth. Isn't that what we see in our political system? Those who are wealthy are listened to or elected. Or even in our criminal justice system, those who can defend themselves get off free. That's not to be so in the church. We're to judge with justice and righteousness as we look at the hearts of people. We're not to look at the externals, but the heart. And praise God, isn't it? Praise God that He is not partial. He is impartial. For we who were born outside the covenant community, Gentiles, poor, and needy, God did not show favoritism. He called us. And I preach to you as Peter preached in Acts 10, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all." This gospel was not meant for Israel alone. God was not partial. The gospel was sent to us, Gentiles. May there be no impartiality in this assembly. May there be no partiality in the church. May we never judge people due to externals. Jesus said, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." So now that we've understood what the imperative is and what James is calling us to do, let's find some motivation to obey this imperative. We'll look at the end of verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Remember again in chapter 1, James encourages us to practice true religion, undefiled religion. And although James does not use that same word, religion, here in this passage, the idea is the same. See, what James is telling us is saying, you want to have undefiled religion, a true Christian religion, you need to have a Christian faith. And the Christian faith is not a code of conduct, although it does require something of us. It's not about keeping the do's and don'ts, although God requires us to do. The Christian faith is about a person. The Christian faith is centered on one person, and that's Jesus Christ. The undefiled religion is based around Jesus Christ. It starts with Him. It ends with Him. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is the Lord of glory. This is the second time in the book of James where James references Jesus Christ, and it's the only other time he does it. Far less than any of the other New Testament writers. And so that should cause us to perk our ears up a little bit. What's James trying to say here? I believe that as he moves into this next phase of his letter, as he's explaining how to have this true religion, we need to understand first and foremost who Jesus is. And when we really understand who Christ is, that motivates us to be devoted to Him, to serve Him, to do what He commands, to have no favoritism. Notice the titles that James uses here to describe Jesus. First, he calls Him the Lord. The Lord. We read that title often in the Scriptures, don't we? We hear it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe sometimes we lose the significance of what that is really saying. Jesus is the Lord. He's our Master. He's our King. He's the one to whom we're to devote all our lives. He is the Lord. He's not only the Lord, He is, as described in the Scripture, He's the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and He is the Lord of all. Not only is He referred to as the Lord, but He's also referred to Jesus the Christ, the one who left the glories of heaven, the Messiah, who came down to earth to humble Himself, took the form of a servant to redeem His people. He's the Christ. He's not only the Christ, but James referred to Him here as the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory. And this is the most difficult passage for scholars to translate. But I'm not going to go into all those details because, frankly, I had a hard time understanding them myself. But really what James, I think, is here saying is glory is shorthand for the personal presence of God and His goodness and all the fullness of who He is and His character. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's glory. God Himself and all His goodness, the full revelation of who God is in the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. When others see Jesus, they see the son of a carpenter. They saw Him as an unlearned man. They said things like, "Can anything good come from Galilee?" They observed Jesus, and what did they do? They made judgments based on the externals. He was the one, although He was rich, left the glories of heaven to be in the presence of His people. Do you remember Moses, what he said to God? He said, "Let me see Your glory." And he was only given a glimpse of the backside of God. Was the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament believers, we have the full revelation of God's glory. We have the full picture of who God is and all his glory in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is the glory of God, the Lord of glory. And you and I, we often give glory to people. We look at people's externals and we ascribe glory and honor to individuals. I'm sorry to say, but that's what social media is. These influencers out there, because they're beautiful or famous or athletic, that they deserve some type of praise and honor. Don't be deceived by that. Look to the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the full expression of God. And when Jesus Christ is your Lord, when he's your Lord of glory, this changes everything about your life. When he's your Lord, when you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, it changes everything about the way that you think, about the way that you act and behave, about the way that you treat others. Changes everything. And if you're going to hold on to this faith, as James says, this is going to change who you are. So people of God, hold on to Jesus. See glory in the picture of Christ. Don't give glory to men or women of influence and forget the poor and the needy. This command to show no partiality is rooted in your grasp of the faith in Jesus Christ. Let that be your incentive, your motivation, to not be partial, to not show favoritism, but keep him as the center of everything and anything and on your life. May we as the church be people who don't show favoritism out of a motivation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we often ascribe glory to individuals. And for that, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, we know that we are sinful people. We often look at the externals and judge the heart. Father, help us this way. Help us to be a people who care for those who are different than us and love them, as James says, fulfilling the commandments of God and loving our neighbor as ourself. May you be glorified. May Jesus be Christ, be lifted up. And we will always remain, have Christ remain Lord of our lives and all that we do, all that we think, in every way that we act. We ask this in his name. Amen.